And everybody said,
amen.
I welcome everyone to tonight's workers' training in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The Lord bless your faithfulness.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the workers' training tonight. We pray, Lord, as the ministry is now in our hands, we will do everything we have been taught practically, profitably, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I will pray, Lord, that through our efforts all together, you help us in bringing souls into the kingdom in their thousands and millions in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And as we faithfully serve you, bless everyone. Answer our prayers and help us, Lord, to grow into giants in the Lord, giants in the faith, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Fulfill your word in every life. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
You can sit down. God bless you. We're coming to John chapter 13 tonight. And we're reading from verse 3. John 13 from verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Verse 4, he tells us then he riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Then we're told in verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Then in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. In verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Here is a unique, practical, peculiar act of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it was about his time to go, that is, to leave the world, and was going to go by the way of the cross. It should have been sorrowful, sad, unhappy, wondering how he will bear the pain. But in spite of what was ahead of him, he taught a lesson in a practical way. He had taught it by words of mouth, but now he came to the disciples, and surprisingly, what no master had never done to a servant, what no shepherd had never done to the sheep, what no lord had ever done to the subject, he carried a basin and he poured water. He tied a towel around himself and he began to wash the feet of the disciples one by one. And then he'll wipe everything up. They were wondering, what was Christ doing? Why was Christ doing what he was doing? Then he told them, You call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord, your Master, have washed your feet, the Master washing the feet of the disciples, ye ought to wash one another's feet. The servant is not greater than his master, neither the one that is sent greater than the one that sent him. I've given you an example. This is what to do. And happy and blessed and glorified and favored of the Lord are you if, knowing this, you do what you know. So then, he didn't give us the chapter for just learning, memorizing, and teaching other people. He did something practical, and he wants us to do that which is practical. Tonight, we're looking at the subject, gracious humility, exemplified by Christ. Gracious humility. This is not superficial humility. This is not book knowledge humility. And this is not humanly generated humility. This will take the grace of God. Gracious humility, exemplified by Christ. Three things we're looking at. We're looking at number one, exemplary humility from the highest prince. Here is the King of kings and the Lord of lords is the Prince of Peace. And the Father has highly exalted him as the Prince, the highest prince. And yet we have his example in humility, exemplary humility from the highest prince. Number two, experiential humility. That is, we now who are following after the Lord, we need to experience this. We need to be attached to Christ, associated with Christ, affiliated with Christ, joined to Christ, in partnership with Christ. And then there is the pipe of faith and the pipe of grace, that his humility will flow into our lives. The humility that we experience from the heart, and we demonstrate that humility in our lives. Experiential humility with heart purity. And then we need to demonstrate that. It's one thing to say we have the experience, but then the demonstration, like Jesus Christ demonstrated it. We now, as Christians, and we believe in the Lord, and he has transformed our lives, and now we have explicit humility in heaven-bound pilgrims. The people who are going to heaven, and the people who are sure that the reason why they are in the kingdom is that they want eventually to get to heaven. And Jesus said, except you humble yourself like this little child, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now then, we have the explicit humility in heaven-bound pilgrims. Number one. In number one, we have exemplary humility from the highest prince. Already we have read the reference in John chapter 13. How can you explain? How can you identify? How can you look at the composites of the humility that Christ manifested? Age, highness laid aside. He laid aside his high position. He laid aside his high authority. He laid aside his high personality. He was the master. He laid that aside. John 13 verse 4. John chapter 13 verse 4. He riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. His garment, very special. That's the garment that that woman touched, and the issue of blood of 12 years vanished away. His garments, the garments that the soldiers even struggled, they wanted to have. And yet, that mark and that garment of highness and greatness, he laid that aside. What's humility? When we lay aside our high position, whether real or imagined. Whether it's for real, we lay it aside, or it's imagined, we lay it aside. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this might be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, it tells us, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. His equality with God, his highness, that's what he laid aside. And then we're told in verse 7, it says, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. In verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. This is God. This is Creator. This is the one that had been from everlasting. And he laid everything aside and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Each highness laid aside. You, uniqueness of the Lord's acts, the uniqueness of his acts. You won't find any other leader, any savior, any redeemer, any high one, any Lord, anywhere doing this. This was unique. And if the Lord can so implant in us this nature of his, not pretended, not acted out, this is not drama, this is for real, that the unique personality of the Lord that brought out the unique act of the Lord. In John chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but shall know hereafter. This is not something common. It's uncommon. It's unique. You will not find it in history, and you will not find it in the contemporary situation, because what I do now, you won't understand, because you have never seen anything like this. He had told them earlier in Matthew chapter 20, reading from verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. They didn't understand. But now, in a practical way, in an uncommon way, in a unique way, he became like a servant. In verse 28, it tells us, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And M in the humility is meekness. You cannot proclaim yourself humble, and you cannot be satisfied you are humble enough except there is meekness. Meekness. Well, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading from verse 1. It says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. The meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent I am bold toward you. And then we're told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, how that meekness of Christ ought to be translated into our hearts. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We learn then the meekness of Christ that he demonstrated at this time when he washed the feet of the disciples. The Lord wants that to be implanted in us and then to be expressed by us, that we're not going about as if we're greater than all the brethren, all the people of God, but we're able to stoop down, laying aside a possession, a position, our exaltation, our profession, anything we have, and then in meekness and gentleness, ministering to the people of God. Identification with servanthood. It's normally the responsibility of the servants to take water and wash the feet of their masters when they come in from the dusty street. The servant will stoop down and will wash the feet of the master in Israel. But now Christ identified with the servants. Can you think of what servants normally do? At home, what do servants do? At work, what do servants do? In communities, what do servants do? On the farm, what do servants do? Recollect. And then you're a graduate? Great. You're a professional? Great. You're highly placed? Great. And you are a notable figure among the people of God? Great. Can you do the service of the servant? Or would you say that's below your dignity? The lesson Christ is teaching us is that you, whoever you are, wherever you are, in any country you might be, that you will never say any part of serving the body of Christ is below your dignity. You will joyfully, happily get that done. Identification with servanthood. It tells us in Luke chapter 22, verse 27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am Christ, I am our Lord, I am, that's the Savior, I am, this is the only way to God. He said, I am among you as he that serveth. Have you learned that in your Christian experience, that you'll serve without grudging? You'll serve without complaint? You'll serve without compulsion? You'll serve not that when everybody has come kneeling down before you and begging you, please serve. Christ said voluntarily and honorably, I am among you as he that serveth. L is lowliness in loyal assistance. Lowliness in loyal assistance. We come to help other people, and we'll come to assist other people. We do it with humility, and humility will demand that we're lowly. We're not pompous, we're not proud, we're not bragging, we're not boasting. We are lowly in our service. We're not exalting our skill, our ability, our knowledge, our name, whatever it is, we're not exalting that above the people. We're not telling them, I came to help you. I came to visit you. I came to follow up on you. But I need to introduce myself to you first so that you all know the caliber and the quality and the greatness of the man and the woman that has come to help you. There's no lowliness there anymore. Look at Matthew chapter 11, reading from verse 29. Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. See what he has done. And that is how we're to serve. And this is what we're to learn. We're to so learn it and take it to the Lord in prayer that he will implant that nature in us. So it will not just be something that is plastic, that is not really part of us. It says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. It is the heart of lowliness that will produce the act of lowliness. Lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And then I is impression without loud announcement. When Christ washed the feet of the disciples, he was impressing something on them. It was instilling something into them. It was engrafting something into them without a loud announcement. You see, there are people, they have to blow the trumpet before them, before they can help. Actually, you know, if we follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, when you give anything, you do your alms, you are helping somebody, you are giving something to somebody, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let not your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do we still practice that? Or if we're going to, you know, give anything at all, do we want to, you know, put our name big on that thing we're giving? Or are we doing like Jesus Christ and we're making an impression? The impression to serve, the impression to give, the impression to clean up other people without any loud announcement. It tells us in John chapter 13, verse 15. John 13, 15. For I have given you an example. This is how to follow Christ. That quietly, you're doing good quietly. You're ministering to people. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. May the Lord give us grace in Jesus' name. You know, people will not know that I did that thing, that good thing. I will not do it. What's the point? That they don't recognize me. They don't recognize my gift, my ability, and the one that is doing the best in the kingdom. You've lost the reward. The people know, and you wanted them to know, and the people praise you, you wanted them to praise you, it's lost. But making an impression, helping people, cleaning up the mess, and doing what needs to be done without stamping your name there, I did that. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. T is tender teaching with affection. Tender teaching with affection. You see, Peter said, dost thou wash my feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus just tenderly said, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Okay, then, not only my feet, my hands, my head, everywhere. And tenderly Jesus said, he that is washed already, converted already, born again already, clean by the word which has spoken to you, needs nothing else but to wash his feet. No anger, no kind of, you know, compulsory drilling it or dinning it into the throat, pushing down in the throat of the person. There's tenderness as we teach. May God give us grace. May God give us grace. Colossians chapter 2, reading from verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Let that salvation make us look like Christ, talk like Christ, minister like Christ, be gentle like Christ, that you have received him. In the same way, walk ye in him. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then why? Is to say yes to Christ, not having another spirit. Saying yes to Christ, not having another spirit. Pick up the litter there. Lord, if I pick it up, nobody will know that I picked it up. Let me wait. And when the people come around, then I begin to gather everything. They'll know I did it. That's another spirit. Visit that person and give what they need. They need food. They need care. They need medical support. They need accommodation. If I do it, Lord, will it be known that I am working and doing this? If we know, and you wanted us to know, you've got your reward. He wants us to say yes to Christ. Do that. Yes, Lord. Bow down. Yes, Lord. Visit him. Yes, Lord. Visit them. Yes, Lord. And go the way of the cross, yes, Lord, without having another spirit different from that of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that's to Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Verse 3, it says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Once the simplicity in Christ is gone, and the gentleness of Christ is gone, and the sincerity in Christ is gone, then we're doing what we're doing with another spirit. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. The Lord wants us to have that same spirit and the mind and the attitude of Christ. We come to number 2 now. Number 2 is experiential humility with heart purity. Experiential humility, the kind of humility we experience from the Lord. That is, we go to him and we pray and we devote ourselves, consecrate ourselves to the Lord, and we say, Lord, I cannot do this in my own human effort. I know myself. I know my human nature. I know my tendencies. I know my seeking for the praise of men. But Lord, I need an experience that will give me the heart, the holiness, the humility of Christ. Each heart cleansed from hypocritical humility. The heart is cleansed from hypocritical humility. Look at Psalm 10, verse 10. He crouches, he humbles himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. That's not experiential humility of the heart. This one, he crouches, he bows, he does what he does, like looks like humility for the purpose of catching the poor and then making them fall by the strong ones. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He doesn't look at the affairs of men anymore. He saw the Sodomites. Those were the olden days. He saw Achan. Those were the olden days. He saw Jezebel and Ahab. Those were the olden days. He saw Ananias and Sapphira. Those were the olden days. God has forgotten. God is tired. God doesn't look at, you know, all those things anymore. And so we can forget his word. And then the humility they demonstrate then is not before God. He says, he hides his face, he will never see it. Even if I humble myself, he might do this. God will never see that. And so the humility then is not for God. It's not before God. It's before men. Heart cleansed from that kind of humility. Look at you there, unblemished with pride and high-mindedness. The humility that comes from Christ and comes from our heart that we experience should not have any blemish of pride or the blemish of high-mindedness. Habakkuk chapter 2, reading from verse 4. Behold, his soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The soul that is lifted up, bragging, boasting, pompous, elevated, exalted, and wanting to show how great he is, how great she is, and she will demonstrate to us that his training and background does not allow him to be sheepish like a lamb, but he must be somebody that shows a skill. That's not humility. The humility God gives is unblemished with pride and high-mindedness. James chapter 4, reading from verse 6. In James chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth grace, more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Verse 7, in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Understand the two sentences there? Submit comes first, resist comes second. If you try to resist the devil without humbling yourself first before God, it doesn't work. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. M, moderation without high looks. Moderation. Talking, moderation. Dressing, moderation. Interacting, moderation. Doing something with other people, moderation. Moderation without high looks. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. That is, everywhere when you are going out, don't forget your moderation at home. When you are going to be in the midst of people, and maybe there's going to be a meeting, and in that meeting, management meeting, this one will talk, that one will talk, this one will talk, don't leave your moderation at home. Among friends, among acquaintances, among the people that know you, or they don't know you, they know you for the first time, don't forget your moderation at home. Don't forget the Christian character and the Christ-like character that we ought to have. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Psalm 101, reading from verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has an high look, him that has an high look and a proud heart, will I not suffer. And then he tells us after that, am I imperfections recognized, imperfections renounced, imperfections removed. Isaiah chapter 6, reading from verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. That's a prophet. Then said I, woe is me. That's the one that God had sent to the daughters of Zion. And he said in chapter 3, because they walk with a high neck, stretch out necks, walking and missing as they go. He himself now, he came to the very presence of God and he confessed, he recognized, he renounced his own imperfection. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. He had confessed the imperfection, and the Lord now said, a messenger from heaven with live coal taken from the altar to touch him, to cleanse him, to purge him, to take away that imperfection that he recognized so that it can be removed. He said, which he had taken with tongue from off the altar. Verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. The purging came because he recognized, he renounced, and wanted a renewal. Hell, living under the Lord's control. Living under the Lord's control. There are so-called Christians that are masters of their own lives and they are captains of their own ship. They are not under the control of the master and they are not under the control of anybody. They rather want to control everybody else. They even want to control the Lord. Lord, not so. You can't do it like that. Lord, not so. We wouldn't do it like that. Lord, not so. We're not going to accept that one. But you know, if we're going to have the humility that is experienced from the Lord, we live under the Lord's control. We're looking at Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 6. Acts chapter 9, verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That's all. That's the one that I got letters of authority from the Sanhedrin. He was going to get to Damascus. If he saw any of this way, he'll bite them, he'll arrest them, he'll throw them into jail. But now, true conversion and true salvation makes us to yield to the Lord and make him the Lord in control of our lives. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Lord, why don't you tell me yourself? Am I going to be under the teaching, the training, and the direction of somebody, one of those disciples that I don't even know? And were it not for the fact that I'm meeting with you, if I saw that person, whoever that person is, I would have arrested him. I'm greater in power. I'm greater in authority. I'm greater. I should have arrested such a person. And now you are sending me to an unnamed person. I can't go. I can't do that. I submit to you, but I don't submit to any other person. But you know, he didn't say that. When we come to know the Lord, and when we yield ourselves to the Lord, and we say that we experience his nature, we experience his forgiveness, and we experience his character, anything he says, the Lord is now in control. Honestly, is your life like that? Do you allow him to be in charge? Do you allow him to be in control? Or are you saying by word of mouth, he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead and is Lord? But in practical ways and in definite way, you are not submitting to his lordship in your life. Saul submitted and he went the way the Lord had told him. I, indifference to the praise of men. Indifference. He couldn't care what people say or what people will say. You see that Saul, he went to Damascus. What comment are they going to pass? The Jews who are there, how will they look at this? My going down so much and yielding to the people I came to persecute. He couldn't care. He was indifferent. Indifferent to the criticisms of people. Indifferent to the comments of people. Indifferent to the evaluation of his life by people. Indifferent. When we're humble and we experience that humility from the Lord, we're indifferent. Whatever they say, let them say. Whatever they do, let them do. However they react, let them react. Because now we don't bother about what people think about us. Men praise you or praise you not. What is that to thee? Go and serve the Lord. In John chapter 12, reading from verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And then in verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are people that know this is the way. They're not walking therein. Why? They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are people that know that, wait, that's not right. And God sends you there to check that thing and to correct that thing. But I cannot, Because if I do, men will not appreciate me. Women will not appreciate me. So if I come out forthright and I teach what I need to teach, what he wants me to teach, they'll blame me and they will throw stones of criticisms at me. So I cannot do that. Why? They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. When the Lord has implanted his own kind of humility in you, you are indifferent to the praise of men. Teachableness and tenderness of heart. Teachableness and tenderness of heart. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, reading from verse 27, because thine heart was tender. That's how the Lord wants us to respond to the word of God. Thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God. Do you see the connection? There's connection between humility and tenderness. But if our hearts repel the word of God, if our hearts throw back the word of God, if we say, yes, I know I have that fault, yes, I know I have that imperfection, yes, I know I have that shortcoming, yes, I know that's a pitfall in my life, but I don't want it mentioned, I don't want it pointed out, that's not humility. Humility means that we're teachable. Humility means that we're tender in heart, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself. Nobody came to humble him. Humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, says the Lord. In Job chapter 34, Job chapter 34, reading from verse 32, that which I see not, teach thou me. That's humility. I'm saved, but Lord, I don't know it all. That which I see not, teach thou me. I believe I'm sanctified, but Lord, I don't know it all. I'm sanctified in the heart, but I don't have the full knowledge of your word. That which I see not, teach thou me. I'm filled and baptized in the Holy Ghost, but Lord, your purpose in sending the Holy Ghost is that it will guide me into all truth. And should there be truth, I don't know, especially about my character, about my life, about my disposition, that which I see not, teach thou me. Lord, I've been a preacher, but you're sending me now to this church, Deeper Life, and maybe they are going to say things I never thought about. Humility demands that which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. If by the teaching, by the exposition, by the explanation, by the application, by the illustration, I see now that I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Why? Usefulness, restored, renewed, retained. Youthfulness. That is, when we were young, we were yearning for learning, yearning for knowledge. We wanted to know. We were eager to know. Remember your earlier days in the church when coming to the Bible study? And you run to the Bible, there was something inside you eager to learn. The Lord wants that youthfulness. The way you were in the past, eager, wanting to learn, wanting to know, and whoever is there that God is using to reveal the truth, Lord, I'm all ears, I want to learn. Look at Jeremiah, reading from chapter 2, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Verse 3, in verse 3 it says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Israel was holiness. When they were younger, many, many years before, their heart was panting after God. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. There's a verse I want you to know. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and it's in verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. The Lord does not want us to come to the situation, to the state of mind that we think, I know it all, I've heard it all, I don't want any admonition anymore. The Lord does not appreciate that. Humility demands that we will remain like a wise child and we remember the youthful days, and then we're still eager to learn. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. We come to point number three now. Point number three, explicit humility in heaven-bound pilgrims. Explicit humility in heaven-bound pilgrims. The humility of heaven-bound pilgrims was explicitly demonstrated by these people we're looking at, because they had that experience. And if they could, we can. I can. The Lord confirm it in Jesus' name. Humility, H, Anna. That story you already know in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 18. She was passionate in prayer. She knelt down and she was opening her mouth, but sound was not coming out. And Eli, the high priest, misunderstood her praying and said, take your wine away from you. She didn't get offended. If you were, you are pouring out your heart, you are praying, and you are telling God, oh God, this is what I want. And you are making the greatest consecration that any woman, any sister ever made in Israel, that if you give me this child, I'll offer him to you for life. And then Eli said, she's drunk. Take your wine away from you in the house of God. And humbly she replied, I am not drunk. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I'm pouring out my heart before the Lord. And then Eli said, the Lord grant you your petition. Other people will not answer. They will, no, I know you will answer. I'm talking about other people. They'll say, you misunderstood me. You took me to be a drunkard, and there you are. You're even blind spiritually, and you say you are praying for me now, and they will not say amen. But you know, Anna, in humility, he accepted that. He said, be it unto your handmaid as thou hast said. And the Lord answered her prayer. The Lord will answer your prayer, Anna. You is Uriah. now. It was the time that kings go to battle. And this we find in 2 Samuel chapter 11 from verse 8 to verse 14. But David did not go to battle. He just stayed at home. He was relaxing, taking fresh air from the veranda. And then, you know what happened? He committed sin. And David wrote to Joab and said, "Send Uriah, let him come. Let's cover up this sin that he has done." And so Uriah came, and there was the house there. He'll not go to the house. The battlefield was on his mind. The work of the Lord was on his mind. And David said, "Are you not going home? Won't you go and relax yourself with your wife? How can my Lord Joab is on the battlefield, and the ark of the Lord is on the battlefield. How then can I go home and refresh myself?" Is that so? And so David made him drink wine to excess. All the same, he was at the gate there. "Will you not go?" "I said no, that the ark of the Lord is greater, is higher, is more important than my own enjoyment." And then he wrote a letter and gave it to Uriah. And Uriah did not think, you're only sending messages, you are a warrior by yourself, and yet you are not going to the battlefield. Uriah never said anything like that. And he got the letter from him. And the letter was that Joab should put him in a difficult place on the battlefield so he can be killed, so that David can cover what he had done. And Uriah did not open that letter. What did this man write? This man who should have been on the battlefield is not on the battlefield. What did he write here? Never. He didn't open that letter. That's why we say that Uriah has that humility. When you come to the New Testament, his name is still mentioned. Emma is Moses. Moses, that's the meekest man on the face of the earth at his own time. We're told in Exodus chapter 32, verses 10 to 14, God said, "Moses, these people of Israel, they've done enough. I am going to wipe them out. What becomes of the great nation you want to raise up from Abraham, I will make you." Moses, a great nation. He said, "Lord, don't make me a great nation. Preserve these people and let the Gentiles know that these people are still your people." Can we reject greatness so that God will be honored and his word will still be respected? That's what Moses did. And then when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and God came down and said, "Why are you not afraid to touch my servant and to talk against my servant?" And then leprosy came upon Miriam, and Aaron said, "My master, my Lord, pray for her." And Moses still prayed. He didn't say, "You people, you think you're my elders, Aaron and Miriam, and you spoke against me. God has vindicated me now, and you know how great I am in the sight of God." Never. He prayed for Miriam. And they were told in Numbers chapter 12, reading from verse 3. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." As the Lord looked at the face of the earth, everybody on earth will see that he said, "This Moses was the meekest and the humblest of all men on the face of the earth." I pray God will bear testimony about you in Jesus' name. Isaac, if you were Isaac, what would you have done? The father, Abraham, put the wood on him, a carriage. He didn't say, "Daddy, the servants are there." What's the difference between servant and son? Why did you tell them to stay there? And I'm your son, and the servants are not doing anything. And tell me to carry the wood. Humility will not say that. Father, Father, here is the wood, and here is the fire. Where is the lamp for the sacrifice? The Lord will provide himself the sacrifice, the lamb. And he kept quiet. One sentence answer for him, that was enough. And then they got there, and they laid the wood. And remember that Isaac was a teenager by this time, and Abraham, an old man. He could still push him down, and the father started binding him and laid him on the altar. Father, what are you doing? Humility doesn't ask questions. And then he lifted up the knife, and he heard a voice from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, lay not your hand upon that child. And then he lifted Isaac up, and then brought the lamb, sacrificed the lamb, and then they went back home. And Isaac did not see servants waiting for them. You know what daddy tried to do? God, save me today. He wanted to kill me. You don't mean that. And then will instigate those servants to rebel against Abraham. Never. Get him back home. Sarah was still alive. And then Isaac did not say, Mommy, I need to tell you something after food. You never heard this, but I'll tell you. And then they go somewhere in a corner. And you know what daddy tried to do today when he took me out? He tried to kill me. Is he having a mental problem? Does he have depression? What's he doing that? Let me go and talk to him. Abraham, I heard. My boy told me this is what you tried to do. Nothing like that. A humble person does not break the family. You're living in a family, you're humble. You're not going to break that family. You are a son, you are a daughter. You're not going to break that family. And if you are a woman by yourself, the wife, you'll not break your family if you're humble. If you are the man, the husband, you'll not break your family if you're humble. And then we come to Luke. Luke is the one that wrote the gospel according to St. Luke, and is the one that wrote Acts of the Apostles. And anytime you see we in the Acts of Apostles, that the writing of Luke, it means Luke was counting himself among those people when he said we. Look at Acts chapter 21, and we're reading from verse 12. Acts chapter 21, we're reading from verse 12. When we heard these things, Luke included, both we, Luke included, and they of that place were besought not to go up to Jerusalem. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye? To weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14 now. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. That's Luke included. Luke and all the others, they tried to persuade him. Don't go, don't go, don't go. He said, I will go. I will do the will of God. That's my calling. And when he will not be persuaded, we then said, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Look at verse 15 there. In verse 15, and after those days, we, Luke included, took up our carriages and we went up to Jerusalem. They all told him not to go. And Luke joined in, don't go. And this same Luke, after Paul will not be persuaded, he with the others in humility will want him not to go. He said he's going. We put pressure on him not to go. He said he's going. And we gave him reasons why he should not go. He still said he was going. Okay, you are going. Go by yourself. not look. Humility will not allow us, just because our ideas were not carried out, our counsel was not carried out, and now the person wants to do what he said he will do from the Lord, and we were opposed to it, then we say, okay, you are going to do that, go by yourself. Humility does not do that. Humility will say, he has the Spirit of God more than we have. He has understanding of the calling of God upon his life more than we have. He has the plan of God in place more than we have. And we want to support him and go along with him. That is humility. And then Isaiah chapter 6, reading from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Verse 2, it says, above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain did fly. And then in verse 3 it says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Look at verse 4, and the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5 now says, then said I, if you were, you had seen this great vision, and you saw these angels, and you heard the cry of the angels, and you beheld this great revelation, you might then be thinking, I am so favored, I don't think there's anybody in this whole nation seeing the vision I have seen, hearing the voices I have heard, seeing the angels I have seen, feeling the shaking of the temple like I have felt. But the vision did not make him proud. Rather, it made him more humble. He saw the cleanliness of God, the whiteness of the glory of God, and then he saw his own shortcoming, and he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean spirits, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was humble. And now Theophilus, we're looking at Luke chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 3. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. He was a political officer, but was born again. As he was born again, Luke had to write to him. It's like a follow-up letter. It's like to counsel him. It's like to make him more steadfast in what he had known and learned. And he wrote to him, the most excellent Theophilus. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Theophilus did not say, look, you know my position, you know how busy I am, and you know the stage of my work, that I'm so busy, and you're writing to me, and you write the long gospel according to St. Luke. So long. When do you want me to finish that? And he wrote all those genealogies. What do I need to do with that in chapter 3? And then wrote about, from chapter to chapter, all those details he was writing to one person called Theophilus, and Theophilus was not offended. He took that, he accepted that, and read through everything. Look at Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And now in verse 2, it says, until the day in the which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the disciples whom he had chosen. And then in verse 3, he tells us, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And then he continued, and wrote another 28 chapters, writing to one man, a busy man, Theophilus the excellent. And yet Theophilus did not say, Luke, can I tell you something? You don't seem to understand the responsibilities of somebody in government. Otherwise, you will not be writing to me something long like this. The humility of Theophilus. Not only that, these two books of the New Testament were the personal property of Theophilus. It had been sent to him and given to him, and now for the benefit of the church and for the benefit of the whole world, Theophilus submitted that so that it can be part of the Bible. There are people that whatever they have, this is so precious, and the information there, the revelation there is so great, this is mine, and I will never part with this. Whatever information the other people are looking for, let them look elsewhere. This is mine, not Theophilus. That's the humility. When you see that what's in your hand and what you possess is not just beneficial for you alone, it can benefit the whole world. It can benefit many generations. And in humility, you surrender that for the benefit of the rest of us all. That is humility. Why is young Timothy? You know young Timothy, and you know the way he followed Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle said, I have no man like him, Timothy, who will do naturally everything I tell him to do, because he walks with me as a son with the Father. That's the humility. When in everything you do, whatever your knowledge, whatever your exposure, you still submit and you say, I'm going to walk with my leader as my father in the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 5. In conclusion, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. That's what Timothy did. He submitted himself to Paul. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, not clothed with pride, not wearing the look of pride, not having the appearance of pride, not having the stature and the build of the pride, and not comporting yourself to be fearsome, that these people looking at you will naturally, normally fear you, but you are clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I pray that this humility, the exemplary humility and the experiential humility and the explicit humility, the Lord will transfer into every one of our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. And as he does that, it will show, it will be demonstrated, and it will be expressed in all we do, in all sincerity, and in all honesty and in all honest disposition in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer that the Lord himself will remind us of the explicit humility of all these men and the experiential humility we can have from Christ and the exemplary humility so that everything will be reproduced and replicated from our hearts and from our lives in Jesus' name. As you pray, the Lord will answer your prayer. Yeah.